Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning in a spirit of love. Father God, a spirit of compassion, a spirit, Lord God, that would bind us together, that would bring us into the unity of one, one mind, one heart, one spirit. And we ask, Lord God, that today, that you bring us into that reality, that we could all think as one person, that we could all move in one direction, that we could all see in faith. And we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. How many people here this morning consider themselves holy? Raise your hand. Okay. Would somebody tell me what the word means?
Set apart.
Amen. And what sets us apart?
Christ.
Okay. And what Christ sets us apart, what is the formula that he uses to set us apart?
Love.
I thought, you know, it's love that sets us apart. The devil that rules and is the dominant force in the world hates. And of us that yield to him, hate one another. We take revenge on one another. We persecute one another. We trap one another. And we have unforgiveness. But in a state of holiness, we forgive. We operate in love. We operate in forgiveness. I mean, nothing, absolutely nothing offends us. And the one thing that we seek, is that unconditional love of God. And I'm going to tell you, that's a process. I believe that when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, I believe that is the beginning of our holiness. I believe that right there in that moment we become a holy person, because in the fact that we've accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, the majority of the world refuses to do that. So that is the one thing that sets us apart. Now the thing that is perfected in us is love. Love is the thing that is perfected. And how many of you know what sin means? You know what sin means? Well, I'm looking for a definition of the definition of the word. There is a definite meaning of sin.
Yeah.
Well, okay, let's see. No. 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 See, we're fixing to learn something here this way. This is good. Praise the Lord. No. Well, okay. There is a sin. Sin is, well, when you know what it means, you'll understand what sin is. See, what we've done, we've looked at sin as something diabolical or something we got to get away from that thing. And really, sin has a specific and definite meaning. And when we understand what it is, it's going to help us enter in to that unconditional love. Sin simply means to miss the mark. It means to pray amiss. It means that when you come before God and pray, if you're not living in unconditional love, you can forget your prayer being answered. You have missed the mark. You're living in sin. That's the reason that we have to be reconciled to one another. Jesus said, leave your gift at the altar. Go and reconcile yourself with your brother. Simply because he's reconciled the whole world. We must be reconciled to one another. And when we're operating in love, in unconditional love, we can move into God, pray, and hit the mark. And our prayers are answered. The reason we get so discouraged in healing is because we're praying amiss. The reason that we see people, we pray for them and nothing ever seems to happen and they go on, is we're praying amiss. So what I pray for is that God bring me into the reality of His unconditional love so that every time I pray, I hit the mark. Every single time. Jesus never missed the mark. He never missed. He was always bing. I mean, He was straight on the mark. He had total and complete unconditional love for the body. And I'm convinced that we must begin to pray and seek that will take us into unconditional love. So then when we pray, we're not strapped with frustration. I prayed for my brother yesterday, and he asked me when I finished praying, he said, "Do you think God's going to heal my ears?" I said, "I'm going to tell you, I wouldn't have prayed if I'd have thought any different. I wouldn't have let you come in this room with me. I don't pray and just pray just to be, blowing smoke at you. I pray to hit the mark. I pray to come right into the presence of God and be with Him in the Spirit." Brother, what happened to your ears? Amen. See, when we can stand before God without fear, when we can stand before God without expecting judgment. And see, when I judge, then I'm expecting to be judged. Then when I pray, I miss the mark. Miss the whole target. I want a bullseye every time I fire. So it's in that we are judged now by the way we judge. So I refuse to judge anything. Listen. When you're able to shut down your sight, one of the greatest faith messages that I've ever learned came from a blind man. A man that has, he can see. Yeah, he's incredible. He can't see through these eyes, but he has vision and direction and understanding that beats anything I've ever seen. You get in a car with him, his wife drives, he directs his wife where to go. You turn here. Is what's the next street? Well, the next street you turn. These are guys blind. But he has an understanding, and when he prays, he hits the mark. And you know, you can take this wonderful brother, and because that the lamps to the inner brain has been snuffed out. He was in World War II. A hand grenade got him in the Philippine Islands. And he believes today that his eyesight's going to be restored. He'll tell you right now that by faith his eyes are healed. The manifestation hadn't come, and he's being patient, waiting for those eyes to come alive. And he said every once in a while you get a little flash of light and you say, "Is this it?" You know, there was a man laid by the pool of Bethesda for 38 years waiting for his healing. When you pray in faith, in love, the one thing that will manifest from that is patience. The fruits of the Spirit become into operation. So, this brother Vince, you can take him and you can stand him. When you get out of a car, he'll put his hand on your shoulder and he'll walk. And there's something of he can feel your steps. If you step up, he can feel it. He'll step up too. You don't have to say, "Step up, Vince." I mean, he becomes a part of you. And you can stand him in a position, and he'll stand there like this till somebody comes and gets him. He won't holler out and say, "Hey, where's everybody at?" He'll just stand there. He'll be singing in the Spirit. Halashanamu. Emanash. I mean, just sitting there praising the Lord. And always excited, always thrilled, always enthused, always just bubbling over. I mean, it's just like the rivers of living water just pouring forth from this brother. Never gets depressed, never gets down. A man of faith. Love has got to be the key to serving God. And I know how unpopular it is to teach unconditional love. I know that it's extremely difficult to enter into an area of just turning it loose and not seeing anything. I mean, just walking around blind. I told a crowd one night that you know, I said, if you go up to Vince, I said, he doesn't particularly care what kind of clothes you got on, because he can't see nothing. I said, you could go before him and be naked. It wouldn't bother him. I mean, he wouldn't be able to see it. And I said, you know that whether you're fat, tall, skinny, I said, it wouldn't make any difference to Vince. He would love you right where you are. He would not allow the eyes to form judgment or to form criticism of the person that you just met. He just wouldn't do it. And my dear brothers and sisters, I really believe that we're coming to an age and a time when the only way we're going to exist is through unconditional love and willing to leave this earth. We've got to be willing to leave this earth. And that's for the next few minutes. We're going to go to Scripture and take a look at something that may upset a few of you. We got things kind of boiling around here yesterday. And this may just make a few people boil. Well, if it does, let me just assure you that we're hitting the mark. Because the Holy Spirit is the one that will come and shine light into your heart, into the areas of darkness, and you'll have to make a decision as to whether then you're going to go with the Word of God or you're going to go with the way you feel. See, the Word of God is not a feeling. The Word of God is a decision. It's a decision to be made. That's the reason Jesus said, unless you become as a little child, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Do you know that I've got a 3.5-year-old granddaughter. She could, I mean, her concept of the world is nil. She doesn't even know Russia. I mean, brother, I'm glad I can pick on you a little bit. You're wonderful. Help yourself. See, that's a brother that's got love. He's not offended. And but this little child, this little 3.5-year-old child, is not moved by the pressures of this world. She is obedient just to be in the presence of her mother, her father, or her grandmother, or her grandfather. I mean, she's perfectly content just to be, kind of in the background, not, with her little doll, playing. That's love. And I don't understand why God has given me the job to bring this message. But I do pray that He let me bring it with all of the enthusiasm and all the excitement and all the gusto that can ever swell out of me. I pray to God that He let the message come from me to where it'll have an effect on God's people. And I'm convinced that these words on these pages are spirit words. They're the Holy Spirit. And when these words leap off the pages, these words will shine in us and convict us of our sinfulness, where we've missed the mark. It'll convict us. And I'm also convinced that in hearing this, if we make a decision, and it is a decision, if we make a decision to go with the Lord, if we make a decision to operate in love, I'm going to tell you, the blessings of God is unbelievable. They're incredible. What we want to do, if the love message is the message for the church, if it is unconditional love that brings us into a a working relationship with God where we can fire in faith and not miss the mark, what we need to do then is to approach the area that would bring us into unconditional love. And that area is in Scripture. I mean, God didn't leave anything undone for us to keep us in a state of confusion or keep us bound by the things of the world. He has opened the light. He has opened the door. He's opened the understanding. He's given us the Spirit if we're willing to move into the realm of His Word, and in the Word, as we move on, it produces faith, and the only thing that can come from faith is love. Nothing else can come from it. God's Word, the only thing that can come out of the Lord Jesus Christ is love. The only thing that can come out of God is love. So His Word must produce love. And as we look at the Word, under the light of the Holy Spirit, it'll convict us. And I know it does me all the time. I'm constantly being convicted. So I'm going to read this morning from Matthew 6:19, where it says, true treasures. Because this is an area... this is an area that brings us into a state of selfishness that lets us miss the mark when we pray. Jesus said, do not store up treasures for yourself on earth. Now, there must be an absolute, overwhelming reason for God to tell us this. Do not store up treasures for yourself on earth. Right away, when we look at treasures, we can think of the treasures that we have in our life. Treasures. Let's pick on a farmer this morning. I don't want to pick on any of you because I don't want them. You know, let's pick on a farmer. Is any farmers here? Okay, no farmers here. We go out to the Midwest. We're going to pick on a farmer this morning. He has a great grain crop, and he says, "Wow, this is wonderful. God has blessed me, and I'm going to store all of this grain up. In fact, I'm going to have to enlarge my tent. I'm going to have to enlarge my storage area. And in storing and heaping," Jesus, in another parable in Scripture, says that when we do this, what we've done, we're making provisions for, not fully expecting Jesus to come back tonight or today or right now. And in this, he said, this very night I am calling your soul home to make an accounting. In other words, all those things that wonderful man had stored up it's no good at all. It's just no good. So what it really boils down to is, through his greed and selfishness, he's thanked God for something that God has given him to move and pass on and spread around, because that's what we are on this earth. We're vessels that God wants to flow through us to his people. We're hoses. We're funnels. And any time that we're in the operation of gathering, if we stop the flow, we become stagnant. We become self-centered and self-preservation. We're going to have to do something to preserve ourselves. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where the moth and rust destroy them and the thief can break in and steal. I'll go ahead and read this all the way through so we can get a... But store up treasures for yourself in heaven, where neither the moth nor rust can destroy them, or the thief can break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also. Today, when we pray, and in particularly in the charismatic renewal, we have learned, through the power of the Holy Spirit, extemporaneous prayer. In fact, some of us have got pretty good at praying. But we come discouraged when we pray and nothing never seems to happen. In fact, I've seen prayer groups that would come together and they would begin to pray for one another. And after several weeks when nothing happened, they'd just, well, you know, maybe... I mean, they'd start making excuses to stop praying. Or start looking and saying, well... They would start finding fault with prayer. I've ministered to people that when I begin to say that we're going to pray in faith, they just turn green and red and purple and everything else and get all upset at me. Because what they've experienced in prayer is that they've done a great deal of praying, nothing's never happened, and here comes along a guy that's going to pray in faith and God's going to heal, and he said, no, he won't. And I'm saying, yes, he will. Because Jesus has told us to store up our treasures in heaven. That was one of the things that God called me and my wife to do. And I didn't really know what I was doing until after it was done. How many of you are familiar with moths? You know what a moth is? What does a moth do? It destroys clothing. Okay. When's the last time you've seen someone walking down Canal Street or Bourbon Street, and all of a sudden a group of a herd of moths would came out of the eastern sky and eat the clothes off of a brother's back? Never seen that. Well, then there. See, what you know? There must be a reason here for Jesus to pick on a moth. Probably one of the greatest lessons that I've ever learned from Scripture came from the moth. Because what it did, it showed me my selfishness and my greed that kept me from hitting the mark. Love is not selfish. Love is not greedy. Love is free-flowing. I mean, it's free with everything. All that God has given you, love will pass it on. If every person in the world today, if everybody in the United States today that claimed to be Christian were not heaping and storing but moving those things that they have, do you know that this whole world would eat and go to sleep tonight fed? If we were really tuned in to the power of God and we really believe that God exists and we really believe that God would provide for us and that we really believe that as He gives, He will replenish. As we give, He will restore. As we give out, He'll bring it to us, and we become that hose or that funnel to where God's grace, and not only His grace but His goods and all the things that He offers to the world, would begin to flow through us. You know, this world would eat. But what we've done, we've cut off the flow. Jesus said, store yourself up treasures in heaven. This little moth is the example of cutting off the flow. The moth will only eat those things that you've purchased and stored up for later use, or those things that you've outgrown in our midsection and heaped up and stored up in closets and attics to be used later. I mean, when me and my wife discovered this, it took 39 bags, 30 gallons each, just to clean out two closets. Clothes that we'd never wear. It says the moth will attack those clothes, and within the town that we lived, we had people that were naked. They didn't have anything. So you see, the whole message of Christianity is sharing what you have. If you love somebody, you want to take care of them. And God didn't make any junk. God never built someone not in His image. And it's our love that moves through us, the compassion that moves through us, that would want to see people fed, that would want to see people clothed, that would want to see people go to bed at night with a full stomach. And you say, well, what can I do? Well, I had to ask myself the same question. What can I do? I said, Lord, I'm just one in this great big world. He said, yeah, and if you got two, and you got three, and you got four, he said, it wouldn't be long, you'd start flowing. He said, are you willing to start? I said, me? I said, Lord, I'm willing. The moth is a symbol of our greed. The moth is the one that destroys those things that we pack up and store up for later use. Now, this could be in every facet of our life. There's great, tremendous, what we call wealth, that are stored up across this land that's absolutely useless. I mean, it has no purpose at all. And Jesus said, put it to work for the gospel. Store up for yourself treasures in heaven. In other words, take those things and move them into the realm of humanity and bring about the salvation of souls. In other words, the things that you have, let everything that you have go towards winning souls for Christ. And I'm going to tell you, you'll never run out. You'll never run short when you start doing that, because God will not be outdone. His word is true, it's sovereign, and when you begin to work on it and begin to move and begin to push those things out of not making provisions for, when you begin to move them out, He'll move it in. And the more you move out, the more He'll move in. And the bigger you'll get, your tent will have to grow. And it'll grow, and it'll grow, and all of a sudden you'll say, wow, look what God's doing. Look at what He's doing. And the little moth is the example that God gives us that keeps us out of hitting the mark. You see, the Word of God is to reveal to us our sinfulness. And the sinfulness that we have is when we pray, we miss. If we believe in Jesus, we're on our way to heaven. But what we want to start doing as Christians, we want to start hitting the mark. We want to be able to pray and God hear our prayer. We want to be able to move into the reality of the power of Almighty God. And it's through abandonment of self. Jesus emptied Himself, took on the form of a slave to the death, and it took Him right to the cross. My dear brothers and sisters, you'll not serve the Lord Jesus without a cross. Because when you begin to do this, people will say, well, he's stupid. I mean, that dummy has just lost it. I want to tell you, I am the laughing stock of Pensacola, Florida. I used to be. They're not laughing so much anymore. Because they see the flow. What they're doing now, they're trying to figure out how I'm doing it. Last month I left the little airport there, Pensacola Municipal. I left in a single engine plane loaded to the hilts, heading for California. And we had to send stuff, air freight, because our plane wasn't big enough to haul everything out there. All of the tapes that we give away. God never... Listen, did anybody ever hear of Jesus selling anything? You know, Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. 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 You know, when you're giving, you're hitting the mark. If I'm selling, I'm having to make provisions for my next move. People that'll get on television and say, oh, if you don't send money, I'm going to have to leave the air. Well, let them leave. Dear God, they're missing the mark. And I'm going to tell you, they're not preaching the Word. They'll tickle your ears and say, you know, just send me $10 and I'll send you a plaque. We're not in the selling business. Dear God, we're in the soul-saving business. And it's in love that souls will be saved. And it's when we become those free-flowing channels. I might start preaching this morning. Dear God. Listen, it's so simple. The straight and narrow road is simple to follow. You don't have to. You can close your eyes, feel the sides of it, and make it. But Jesus said few would find it because of our greed. Because of the moth, few would find the road, the straight and narrow. That little moth brings into us a light of our greed and our selfishness. Because we want to store up and heap up for later use. We want to pack those things around us that will make us comfortable. We're not content just to live for today. We're not content just to be able to say, Lord Jesus, if you can't do it today, praise God, take me home. See, that's when a man is willing to lose life. When a man says, Jesus said, when a man is willing to lose his life, it's when he finds life. But a man that's making provisions for, he's looking for life. He's trying to keep it. And he said, that man's lost his life. You'll never find it. You'll never find it in trying to use and heap up and store up the things of this earth. The next thing that the Lord speaks to us here is where the rust destroy. What's the one thing that rust destroys more than anything else? Okay, what do we use more metal for in this country than anything else? Cars. Automobiles have become our greatest god. I'm going to tell you, try to do without it. I want to tell you. Go out in your driveway and say, oh, I'm going to have to walk this morning. All the way downtown, I've got so much to do, I'd never make it. I mean, the God of the car, I want to share a little story with you that my wife and I went through about our automobile. Because this is about the best way I can relate it. Because this would have never had any meaning to me had I not been pulled into a situation where God showed me how important the automobile was to me and my wife. We were giving away food in the restaurant. I mean, we were really doing a great thing for God. You know, I mean, we really felt good about it. And we had this great big heavyset fellow living in the restaurant, weighed about 450, 500 pounds. He's big. He was this big around in the waist. He'd put on an extra large t-shirt and he'd come down to here. So you can imagine how big he was. And this guy, every morning I'd have a Bible study. And I'd tell him about Jesus. I'd say, Brother Brian, do you know that Jesus loves you? He don't love me. I said, Brian, Jesus loves you. And Brother, I love you. Well, I mean, I never could get through to him. I mean, there was just something there. For week after week after week, I kept preaching. I said, Brian, can you give your life to Jesus? No, I can't. And I thought, what's wrong with this guy? I mean, you know, Brian, God's got something for you. Or he ain't got nothing for me. And then I began to figure, how's I going to get rid of this guy? You know, this guy's something else. And a few mornings after that, I woke up and the Lord said, Charlie, will you give Brian your car? I said, what? I mean, that thought ran through my head. Would you give Brian that automobile? I said, no. I don't think. He said, why don't you give him your car? And I lay there for a good long time arguing with God in the spirit, in my mind. I was arguing with God about giving this car. And all of a sudden, when you're looking for a way out, the devil will give you a way out. And I said, oh, my wife owns that car too. I can't give it away. I mean, we got to, you know, I mean, Well, you know, we got past this one. So I woke my wife up. I said, honey, you know, God's dealing with us about this car that we own, and he's telling me that we should give it to Brian, but he's told me to let you make the decision. Boy, did I get rid of that thing. I just rolled it off. Well, my wife kind of chuckled and went back to sleep. And she began to, I mean, kindly avoid me for a whole week. I mean, she just, I mean, I knew she was going through something bad, but I didn't know what it was, and I weren't asking her. You know, that, I didn't want to get involved in helping her carry it, you know. But what it was, this automobile, you see, right away, when I told her that she was to make the decision, now here's her, this is all came out after it was over. Her thoughts were, well, look, how are we going to go to the store and buy groceries? That's a legitimate question. Lord, how will we go and buy groceries? How will we go to the bank? Now, we don't mind walking to the restaurant, but the bank is all the way across town. And not realizing there was a bank between our house and the restaurant, you know. I mean, we go right by the bank every day. We walk to the restaurant if we had to walk. But all of these things, what if one of the kids gets sick? Where's your faith? All of these things that, what if we have to go out of, you know, I mean, all of the things that'll come up when God asks you to do something, to give something, the devil will convince you you shouldn't do it. So finally my wife came to me and she said, dear God, give it away. I can't carry it any longer. She just laid it back on me and all of a sudden I started to sweat. Oh my Lord. This is the only car we've got. We don't have two cars. And so the next morning at the Bible study, I just decided, I said, well, I'm going to do it. So I said, when we finished the Bible study, I said, Brian, I said, God's telling me to give you our car. He said, I don't want it. I thought, what? And I went home and I said, you know what, honey? I said, this morning I said, I told Brian that we were to give him our car, and he said he didn't want it. She said, well, check him out again. Try him again. So the next morning at Bible study, I said, Brian, the Lord's telling you that we got to give you our car. He said, I don't want it. I said, you got to take it. He said, I'm not taking it. Then we all of a sudden, I'm like, you're going to take my car. And he said, I'm not taking it. And I thought, wow, we must have missed the mark. Lord, what have we done wrong? And this went on for a whole week, back and forth. I really got mad at the old boy because he wouldn't take it. And so my wife and I were going to the bank. I don't know what we were going for, because those days there was not too much to go to the bank for. But we were on our way to the bank, and I said, honey, there's something wrong. I said, we're something here that's not right. I said, now, why don't we just begin to pray and ask God, if there's something wrong, reveal it to us. Show us what we must do. And as we begin to pray, we were both impressed to offer it to him one more time. And if he didn't take it, he wasn't to get it. And boy, we turned the car around and headed back, because, see, we had just paid for the car. It was 3 years old, and it had just, you know, really broken in good, you know, and had new tires on it, and we just had the radiator rotted out, I mean, you know, and everything. It was slick. Had it. And so we headed back to the restaurant, and when we pulled up to the front of the restaurant, here come this great, big, wonderful, precious Son of the Most High God lumbering out of the restaurant. And he's saying, first thing he said, I don't want your car. I said, well, you're not getting it. And when I said that, the old boy crumbled up right out in the parking lot. He just went down in a big heap and he began to weep. And he wept and wept and wept and wept. And finally I got down on my knees and picked up his head and laid it in my lap. And I said, "Brian, what's wrong?" And he was sobbing so hard that he couldn't tell me what was wrong. And finally, when he got to where he could talk, he said, "Now I know what you've been telling me about Jesus." He said, "All of my life, nobody has ever given me anything. I've had to steal everything I've ever gotten." He said, "I did not know how to receive Jesus." He said, "I didn't know how to receive your automobile." He said, "Now I know Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life." And he was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to pray in tongues. And God delivered him from all kinds of horrible things that that young man had been involved in all of his life. Sexual immorality. I mean, just people had abused him and mistreated him. And just, he was a mess. But through a spirit of giving, God saved his soul. Now, I'm going to ask you, brother, how much is a soul worth? There is no price for a soul. And if we're really, truly interested in soul, nothing would stand in the way for us being a witness for Jesus. We're called to evangelize God's Word. And to evangelize is to love people into the kingdom of God. That's the only way you'll get them in. You'll never beat them in. You'll never pull them in. It's loving them in. And we must use every resource. Dear brother, listen, if we really believe that Jesus is on his back today, we would use every resource to win souls. We just would. I mean, who wants anybody to go to hell? I don't. And Jesus said, thank God he said this, he said the whole world would hear the gospel message. I'm going to tell you, the gospel message has not been preached yet. The message of unconditional love has not been preached. The flowing and the giving of God's people has not been preached. He's going to let me preach it. And I'm praying to God that he'll raise up hundreds and thousands and millions of more Catholic-led evangelists to preach this word. And for those that can't preach it, dear God, let them get the vision to where they can supply the need, supply the stuff that will let us preach this. Because our only purpose is to win souls. And I don't know why it's so difficult today for that message to come through. It's almost impossible for people to receive this message. Boy, they'll bow up. I've seen them just get sick. And I start preaching, they'll just get... I have seen them get up and walk out. They just can't stand to hear it. You see, Jesus came to set an example for us. And if we truly believe that we're sons of God, if we truly believe that our purpose here on this earth is to win souls for God's kingdom, then every resource, every part of every morsel of every thought should be directed toward winning souls. Not how I feel, not where I'm offended, not my private life, because I don't have one. My life is exposed to the whole world. My life is committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a sheep led to slaughter. I have no purpose in this world except to bring God's message to his people for salvation. You know that there was months after this wonderful brother, Brian, received Jesus, you know he never would take the car. But in us trying to give that car away within 2 weeks, we had received two automobiles. And so instead of having one car, we had three cars. A Baptist preacher come through one day going to the New Orleans Seminary right here in New Orleans. And he needed an automobile, so we gave him one of ours. And he's still driving it. And he pastors down here in Grand Isle. He has a little Baptist church down there. A spirit-filled, Holy Ghost, tongue-talking, loving Baptist. He invites me down to preach in his church. You see, when we begin to share and to give, not in our denominational structure, but when we begin to move out of our denominational structure, showing them that we truly love the Lord Jesus Christ, showing them that you are really one of the most important persons that's ever lived. I don't care what church you go to, brother, I love you. What can I do to help you? I'm going to tell you, that's when we'll begin to move souls into the kingdom. That's when the barriers of resentment and hatred will fall, and our prayers will begin to hit the mark. Hit the mark. The body is operating in sin simply because we can't forgive one another. Simply because we have hatred for one another. He doesn't do it right. He's not eloquent enough. I mean, the old boy can't even... I had one man tell me, he said, "Dear God, you can't... You murder the English language." I said, "Yeah, I know." God said he'd use the dumb, stupid things of this world to confound you wise folks. And that's exactly what he's doing. God's looking for a people. He doesn't need your brilliance. He wants your will. Your will. He doesn't need your mind. He's smarter than you are. He wants your will. To conform to His will. And here is the will of God.